For the many who worship with us regularly, you know that it's our, it's been our plan for some time just to work carefully through the Scripture. And we are going through the Gospel according to Mark. And every Sunday morning as we come together, just taking whatever the next passage is. And someone asked me just this week, a student, do you ever preach on this topic or that topic? And I said, as a rule, I don't think about it. The Lord has laid out the Scriptures. And whatever is next in the portion of Scripture that we're working on, we just take that as from the Lord. But occasionally, what I'll do is I'll stop and look at a text this year that is related to our theme. Our theme this year has been the hope of the gospel. And this text here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 has been a text that has just arrested my attention. And this idea that we've fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. We've been working on that as a memory text this month. And I don't like to just grab a text and pull it out of context and not understand what it's doing in the context of which it's a part. So what we're going to do today, Lord willing, is we're going to look at the context of this text. We're going to focus on verses 6 through 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And pretty much what I have is kind of a three-point outline, a three-point message, in which we're going to cover the first 2 points this morning, and then we'll finish up, Lord willing, the message tonight. So kind of like two separate messages. Tonight will be a continuation of what we're doing, Lord willing, this morning. And I thought that would especially work well because of the business meeting tonight. I try to be cautious when we have a business meeting in an evening service to try to go just a little bit more brief in our time in the Word. Obviously, we want to spend time in the Word because it's important, and we'll be talking about that today. But I hope that at least explains to you, because you might be thinking, why is it that Greg's preaching on a certain topic today? Is there something going on? Or, why would he be so burdened for it? And I thought out of kindness it would be a good thing to explain that to you. So the title of the message this morning is very simple, A Good Servant of Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus on 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, verses 6 through 10, primarily this morning 6 through 9, and then primarily tonight verse 10. Now I begin with a very simple question this morning. How do you know if you're good at something? How do you know if you're a good student, a good employee? How do you know if you're a good athlete or a good musician? It's certainly possible to think I'm good at something and maybe I'm not. Or maybe I want to be good at something, but I don't know how to be good at it because no one's ever told me this is how you be a good whatever, husband or wife or parent or child or whatever the case might be. Well, what's nice is the Apostle Paul has written this letter to Timothy. We know it is 1 Timothy. And he's explained to Timothy that this is what it means to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a look at just one portion of this letter and then prayerfully ask, what can we learn from this letter so that by God's grace we can be good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning as a group of forgiven sinners, people that have repented of sin and put our faith and trust in the gospel. And Lord, it is our desire to be good servants. And every one of us, Lord, this morning, we are honest enough to confess that we often are not good servants. And Lord, sometimes we try to be good servants and we fail. Maybe sometimes we're not sure how to be a good servant. Other times, Lord, we confess we're not even trying very hard. And we pray that by your grace that you would help us to understand the text that we consider, that we would do this, Lord, as an act of worship, and that your blessed Holy Spirit that indwells every true believer would illumine our minds to the words you've breathed out, and that you would use this word to change us, Lord, not for our benefit, but for your glory. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice the Apostle Paul in writing this wonderful letter, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He writes, "And pointing out these things to the brethren, you, Timothy, will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." Now, the word servant, we've had this word many times. It's the word we get our English word deacon from. It's the idea of a table waiter. In the King James, I think you have the word a good minister. And that's okay, but just don't think minister like, hey, are you a minister? Are you a pastor of a church or something like that? Don't think that. It's the word of a table servant. It's the word, I've mentioned this before, as a busboy. It's somebody who does something lowly. So we should be good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean, okay, I want to be a minister one day. I want to be a pastor or a missionary. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about being a very low-level, basic person. Now, that is so contrary to what our world thinks. Because in the world, we think great people are important and they have servants. But that's not Christianity, right? What did Jesus say? He asked, who is greater? Luke 22:27, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, right? Everybody knows that. Reclining is what they did back then. The guy who sits in the chair at the table at the restaurants, the great person, and all the wait staff, they're lowly servants. But Jesus says, no, I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus didn't come sitting at the front or the head chair of the table so people could wait on him. Jesus came as a servant. And so we have to understand that this is what Christianity looks like. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served. We've covered this already, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus deserved to be served, but he didn't come. He deserved to be served, but he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He came to give. And so if we're followers of Jesus Christ, then we too obviously would be servants. John 12:26 says it this way, if anyone serves me, Jesus speaking, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What is life about for those of us that have repented of sin and put faith in Jesus Christ? Life is about serving Jesus Christ. I have to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. You have to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Paul's going to help us understand a little bit of it in this simple text of Scripture. And the first thing we'll see, number one, is that a good servant knows God's truth. He knows God's word. Notice again verse 6, please. It says, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Here it comes. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. A good servant is nourished by God's word. The word has the idea of child training. It's the idea of being brought up with God's word, being reared with God's word. One translation has it this way, being trained by God's word. It's the idea that a servant is somebody whose God's word play such a huge part in their lives that it's influenced you. It's left its mark on you. It's raised you. It's trained you. It's nourished you. It's shaped you in every way. You know, just a very simple non-theological example. I was raised in, you know, just kind of a traditional, I guess, American home. I was raised, it was a good thing to be a patriot. On the 4th of July, my dad would frequently put a flag out, and we would fly the flag because we're Americans. I was raised when we went to a ball game and they sang the Star Spangled Banner, that my dad would, if I had a ball cap on, he would say, son, take your hat off. And I was raised at I went to a school where we would say the Pledge of Allegiance, and I was taught that you should recite that. You would never talk during the Pledge of Allegiance. You didn't goof around and throw stuff at other kids in the class or whatever, because you were supposed to respect the flag, respect the country. Working in our military was a good thing. I'm not saying you have to believe any of that. That's not my point. My point is that's the kind of home I was raised in, and it has influenced me. So when I'm in an airport and I see someone in uniform, I think positive thoughts. I think there's somebody who's serving in our military. And I've been raised, I'm the kind of guy that if somebody needed a seat, I would give up my seat. because that's influenced me. See, I was raised that way. And again, if you don't believe that, that's not my point. The point is I was raised a certain way and it shaped who I am. What Paul is saying to Timothy is you need to be a person, a good servant of Christ, who's been nourished or trained or molded. But here's the point. Notice what it says. On the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. Words of the faith, that's the Christian faith. It's the idea that God's word has is so in you and around you, and you're in God's word so often that it's shaped you and it's made you to a degree the person that you are today. Notice the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine, that simply means good teaching, which you have been following. Timothy, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You've been following God's word. You need to be nourished by the. We need to be nourished by this word so that it shapes us. That's a mark of a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think, does it say, Greg, in the Bible that we should read God's word every day? I would say yes, right here. We should be nourished in God's word. I mean, how many of us go a whole day without eating food? I don't think as a rule, you know, and the only time I even hear people talk about that is some of you have surgeries and things like that. And even as I talk to you and pray with you, you'll say, pray for me. It's, you know, I have to go a whole day without eating and taking medicines, and that could be challenging for some. And that's hard because we know that to stay healthy, we have to have physical food. You know what? To stay healthy, you have to have spiritual food. We have to have these words of the faith and the sound doctrine in us. We should all be involved in daily Bible reading. But more than that, coming to a service like this, and what am I doing? I'm standing behind a desk and I'm opening up God's word. And I trust that hopefully by God's grace, you're trying to follow along and listen so that we could all be nourished. Many of you came to the Bible study hour beginning / Sunday school. Some of you are bringing your children to the Wednesday night truth trackers. That's a good thing because you want your children to be nourished. And then at home, you're having family types of worship. And even at Christmas, you're going to spend some time reading again with your family the Christmas story. Why? So that we can be nourished by God's word. This is what it means to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get into God's word and God's word nourishes us and shapes us and molds us, it allows us to do something. It allows us to recognize false teaching. And so a good servant knows God's truth. He's nourished by God's word, but he's able to point out and avoid the false teaching. Where does it say he can point it out? Notice the beginning, please, of verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. What is it we're supposed to point out? Verses 1 through 5. So right after verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, this is what you need to point out to be a good servant. So let's go back and review quickly 1 through 5. It's talking about false teaching. The Spirit, verse 1, explicitly says, in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with the branding iron. And again, we're thinking what kind of false teaching. It's kind of nice. There's actually an example. Verse 3, men who forbid marriage. Do you know of anybody like that? Do you know of any churches where the guy who stands up and leads in worship on Sunday never gets married? And they teach that it's a good thing not to be married? That somehow that makes you more holy? If some of you have been raised in a church like that, like I have, what is that? That's false doctrine. It says it right here. Abstaining from foods. Are some of you familiar with that? Have you been raised in a church where it says don't eat meat on Friday and that'll make you a more holy person? Or if you go without eating, that's called asceticism. It will somehow bring you closer to God. Now again, I'm not saying it's a wrong thing to fast, but abstaining from food never helped anyone spiritually. I realize, again, for surgery, you may have to. But the idea of teaching asceticism, that denying yourself pleasure, we've talked about this, and doing things that are hurtful, that is not gospel, evangelical, biblical, New Testament teaching. That's the teaching of false teachers. And so what does Paul say? Verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, Timothy, you ought to know God's word so well that you would point out these things to the brethren. And if somebody says, you know, if you really, really want to get close to God, why don't you just quit eating for a day and that'll bring you closer to God? Or if you really want to get married, don't get married and that'll bring you closer to God. You ought to know God's word well enough to say, no, it won't. No, it won't. Right? What do you do next? Well, if you have a headache, don't take aspirin. That'll bring you closer to God. And hopefully you would, Timothy would know the Bible. We would know the Bible that we could point out false teaching and say, hey, that's false teaching. Don't believe that. But notice what also it says, verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. So we not only want to point out false teaching, guys, we secondly want to avoid it, have nothing to do with it. The word means to refuse, to decline, to shun, to reject. It's the idea that don't even talk to me about this because I'm just not interested in it. It's what Paul writes to Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2:23. Have nothing to do, same word, with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And there are people that want to fight about things that are just foolish. They're ignorant, things not clearly taught in Scripture. Paul says, have nothing to do with that. Titus 3:10, if a person's like that, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, what? Same word, have nothing to do with him. You say, so what kind of things do we want nothing to do with? We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Worldly fables. The word worldly can be translated ungodly. It's the idea of that which is irreverent or profane. It says worldly fables. In some translations, it says myths, and that's literally what this word is. It's the word for worldly or ungodly myths, legends, things that are not taught in the Bible. That's what Paul was talking about back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Don't pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And then notice in verse 7, it refers to these worldly fables, and then it says, fit only for old women. And that word there, one translation just calls it old wives' tales. Another one just says silly. It's from a root word that means old women. And I have to be careful because that doesn't mean if that you're female and you're older in years that this is putting you down. It's the idea that for certain older people, for certain older women, perhaps they sit around and talk about things that are just make no sense at all. And maybe some of you that are involved in nursing home ministries understand that what you hear discussed is almost silly in that situation. So it's not a condescending word related to age. The Bible says we should certainly honor people as they get older. So we want to be clear on that. You say, so what's the point? Here's the point. If I want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, I got to know God's word. I have to allow God's word to nourish me and be such a part of my life that when I come across false teaching, I could say, that's false. And I could show you that. And then I would say, I don't want anything to do with it. Let me give you a simple illustration. This past week, I think 5 days ago or so, I was in the house just reading or studying or something. And there's a knock at the door, and it was two little children. Well, they were school-age children and maybe junior high-ish. And I thought, well, they're probably collecting money for, you know, whatever, they, you know, for band uniforms or football or something like that. And then I looked, and they were dressed kind of nice and whatever. And, sir, can we give you something to read? I said, yeah, guys, thanks. Then they said, have a good day, and they walked away. And so I looked, and I thought it would maybe be support whatever. And I looked, and I could tell immediately it was literature from the Jehovah's Witnesses. You say, so what do you do with literature from the Jehovah's Witnesses? I don't even take the time to open it up. I just take it, I walk right to the trash, and I throw it away. That's where it deserves to go. That's false doctrine. You should know God's word well enough that you could say, that's JW literature, that's false doctrine, it's in the trash. I want nothing to do with that. And if you said to me, Brother Greg, why would you say that? I would say, because they dishonor our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in saying he's not the true God. He is not Yahweh. They say he is a God. And if you said, how do you know that? I would say, right after the service, let's meet in my office and we'll go through John 1 together. And I will explain to you very simple what the scriptures clearly teach. And I will explain to you how I know that what they believe is not true. That's how well we have to know God's word. So that we're nourished by it. And when the false doctrine comes, we could say, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to avoid it. God's servant knows God's truth. Is the only reason we want to know the Bible is so that we can disprove Jehovah's Witnesses? No. There's another reason we want to know God's word. And Paul will explain that to Timothy next. Secondly, a good servant not only knows God's word, a good servant pursues a godly life. Notice what the Apostle Paul says again in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Verse 8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness. Notice in verse 7, what do we see? The word godliness. Second time, verse 8, godliness. The word means reverence. The word means living a life that honors the Lord. A life that exhibits respect for God. I would like to think that it's true of all of us, that our neighbors that are watching us, and they are watching us, that they would say, he's a godly guy. And if somebody said, well, what do you mean? You can just tell he has respect for God. You can just, by the way he lives, he shows reverence for God. A good servant deals or demonstrates that kind of life. In fact, Paul's even more specific. We must discipline ourselves to live a godly life. Again, notice what it says in verse 7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Why? Verse 8. For bodily discipline. So twice in two verses we have the importance of being godly, and twice in two verses we have this word discipline. And as you maybe have heard in sermons, and if you look in your study Bible notes, you might see this, it's related to the word we get our English word gymnastics from, or our word gymnasium. Why do people go to the gym? They go to the gym so that they could work out, so that they can achieve a specific goal. And it doesn't have to be, obviously, at the gym. It could be just any kind of exercise. I was talking recently to a brother who does a little bit of running, and he mentioned to me that his wife has never really run, but she's excited that she's going to try to run a 5K with her husband. And so he told me that he found something on the internet, and this might not be the exact title, but it's called something like From the Couch to the 5K or something like that. And it's for someone who doesn't exercise at all, but just sits on the couch, to slowly, a little bit at a time, get to the place where you could actually run a 5K, which would be 3, give or take, miles. Okay? That's the word discipline. So Paul says, discipline yourself, but notice what comes next, for the purpose of godliness. And verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness. Paul is not saying, Paul's not saying if you run a 5K, or if you run a half marathon, or even if you run a whole marathon, go ahead and put a sticker on the back of your vehicle, and we'll all say, you're self-disciplined. You are. But that's not the goal. And I'm not against stickers on the back of your car either. That's not the point. What Paul is saying is you should discipline yourself, but there's something that's more profitable than physical exercise. Notice again, verse 8. Bodily discipline is only of little profit. Now, exercise is good. And I don't want to discourage any of you from that. But you know how much it profits? Little bit. Little bit. You know, you're going to die anyway. You're going to die anyway. Right? When you hit 80 or 90 or 100, you're not, many of us won't live that long. And for those who may, you're not going to be running a marathon at 100. No one does. You say, so all of that exercise is like gone. All of the pain, right? All of the perspiration, all of the time, all of the working out, it's all gone. Yeah. Yeah, it is. And some of you are saying, amen, that's why I'm not doing it. Okay. Well, that's not the point of the message, okay? This is not putting exercise down. But it's saying, just keep it in perspective. Bodily discipline, verse 8, is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable, not for a little, but for all things. And notice what Paul says. Since, he's going to give us the reason, verse 8, it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. If you want to discipline yourself physically, that's a good thing, but that can't hold the candle to disciplining yourself for godliness. Most of us know people who jog every day, or at least they jog according to schedule. And they go to the gym every day, or at least according to schedule, every Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And they work through a certain set of machines, and they do it in a certain array. And they're good at it. You know what Paul says? That's okay, but do that for godliness. And we know that you can't be physically fit without working at it. So here's the key. Do you know you can't be a godly person without working at it? You can't be godly without working at it. Dr. Custer, our former pastor, used to say something like this. He would say, you'll only be as godly as you want to be. And when we find ourselves, and I certainly find myself sometimes saying this, Lord, I wish I were more godly than those words of Dr. Custer ringing. Well, what are you doing about it? See, you have to discipline yourself. You have to have a plan. If you don't have a plan to run a 5K, unless you're young and just very young and in good shape, you're never going to run a 5K for older people like us. If you don't have a plan to be godly, you'll never be a godly person. You say, so I absolutely have to have a plan to be godly. You have to do more than have a plan to be godly. You have to work really hard at following your plan. And that's what Paul says next here. Now, verse 9 says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. That can go either in reference to verse 8 or verse 10. Most people believe verse 9 reflects on verse 8, that godliness is profitable for all things. Okay, either way is fine. But I want to point out what goes on in the first half of verse 10, the first phrase. For it is for this we labor and we strive. Labor is a word that means work to the point of exhaustion. It's not just do a little work. It's work to the place where your shirt is damp with perspiration, where you must go and sit down. You are so weary. That's the word labor. And if that's not enough, look at the second word here in the text. Paul says, verse 10, we labor and strive. And that is a word that has to do with sports again. That's an athletic term. It's the word we get agonize or agony from. Has anyone ever looked at your life or my life and said, you look like you're in agony? You actually look like you're in agony. And you say, yeah, that's how hard I am at working at godliness. That's how serious I am about being a godly person, that it looks like maybe I'm in agony. Now, careful. You say, okay, Greg, so does that mean that what I'll do is I'll never eat dessert again and I'll get rid of my television and I'll live a very, very ascetic life? No, that's the very thing Paul's preaching against. Verses 1 through 5, in pointing out these things, you will be a good servant. Guys, it's not about asceticism. That's not what Paul's saying. But he is saying that if you want to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must pursue godliness, which means you're going to need a plan and you're going to work very, very hard at it. Now, let me make a comment or two, because I think a lot of times we all struggle with extremes. If I could go in the past, I don't know, I'll say roughly 20 years ago, that's something of an arbitrary number. I don't have a reason for saying 20. I'm just, that's when I was more recently saved and just learning a lot about our very conservative Christian circles of which we're a part. You say, was there maybe a ditch on one side of the road related to godliness? Many people would say yes. There was an overemphasis on what has been often called moralism, the idea of self-effort apart from the grace of God. And there was a whole lot of, here's a list of rules. If you want to be a godly person, do this, do this, do this, do this. And just work at all these rules. And there wasn't a lot of talk about grace. There wasn't a lot of talk about the gospel. And it's not that that was absolutely wrong. We'll just call it incomplete. Well, pendulums tend to go back and forth. You say, what's been really popular the last 10 years? Many of you know this. Many people who talk nonstop, they use two words, gospel and grace. And by the way, if you got two words and only want to use two words, those are two great words to use. But gospel and grace. And they don't like to talk about hard work. They don't like to talk about effort. You know what this text says? If you want to be a godly person, it's going to take discipline. And once you discipline yourself by God's grace and have a plan in place, then by God's grace, you need to toil. You need to work to the point of exhaustion at it. That's what a biblical balance would look like. You say, okay, what would the plan be, Greg? I mean, give it to me. Like if I were on the internet, off the couch, do the 5K, I would see five things to do. So I want to be godly, but, well, let's keep it in context. What is the context? What's the big picture that's going on here? It's all about being in God's Word. It's knowing God's Word. So rather than me coming up with the list of things that, you might say, I'm not so sure I see that one. I know that Paul's including in this verse 6, right in the middle, being constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. I'm not saying this is the only thing, but this has to be a key. If you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, you must be in God's Word. All of us have to be regularly in God's words. Let's wrap this up. That's the plan. Now, again, it could be beyond this. But on the most basic level, to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, I must be in God's word. Why? 3 points just to kind of summarize it and wrap it up. Number one, I have to beware of error by spending time in God's word. You can never know error unless you know truth. How do I know truth? By spending time in God's Word. Question. Do you have a plan for daily Bible reading? That's my question for us as a church family. I'm not even asking what it is. It might be I just wanted to read the New Testament through this year. Praise God. You say, well, no, I actually wanted to try to read the whole Bible through. Praise God. You say, I wanted to read all the books of the Bible through in order. Well, praise God. You say, well, no, I was actually doing one of those chronological things. Praise God. You say, well, I was actually doing something. I don't care what it is, but did you have a plan? Do you now have a plan? That could be certainly more than regular Bible reading. That could be coming to church regularly to hear God's Word preached and having your children exposed to good teaching as well. Beware of error. Spend time in God's Word. Secondly, work hard at being godly. You said, there it is again, but how? Spend quality time in God's Word. Now again, this is just like a, kind of like a thought-provoking question. It's not a guilt-inducing question. Were you in God's Word this weekend? Were you in God's Word yesterday? Did you make it such a priority that maybe, ladies, if perchance you regularly clean on Saturdays, you said, well, whether I do it first or make sure I end it early enough, I'm going to spend some time. Or guys, maybe your thing was I want to get the yard cleaned up a little bit. Or maybe there was really some Christmas shopping you wanted to do. There's nothing wrong with any of those. But did you work hard yesterday at being godly? What does that mean at a very minimum? Did you spend some quality time in God's Word yesterday? The day before? The day before? Are you serious about this thing? And then thirdly, to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, are you disciplining yourself to spend quality time in God's Word? Now, I want to be careful. If you've recently put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're saying, well, I get a verse for the day, that's wonderful. And that's a great place to start. Okay, I'm going to just have a verse for the day. You've just put faith in Christ and this whole Bible reading thing is new. Okay, that's fine. And if you're just starting to run, saying, I'm going to walk around the cul-de-sac one time, that's a good place to begin. But by God's grace, you're saying, okay, I've been saved for a little while. I should at least be walking around the neighborhood. And then maybe I should be doing the walk run. But no, let's make it spiritual. Hey, I really want to get serious about some quality time in God's Word. Remember we said you can't be godly without a plan. You have to discipline yourself. I'm not saying it's only this, but it must begin with this. Are you disciplining yourself, not apart from God's grace, but by God's grace, to follow a very specific plan to spend time in God's Word? That's how I want to close the message this morning. Here's what I want to do. We'll wrap up and we'll be finished in just a moment. But here's what I want to ask you. First of all, if you have a regular Bible reading plan, whatever it is, and by God's grace, I'm not saying be proud, you are disciplined enough that you are prayerfully spending quality time every day in God's Word, I'll just say, praise God. I praise God for you because, see, you're like the person who goes out there and is running a marathon because they're training. No. That you're better than that by God's grace. Because they're doing something that only helps a little bit, but you're doing something that matters for this life and the next. You say, Brother Greg, I want to be that kind of person, but I'm not there yet, okay? Then maybe you're in the second category. Would you be a person where you say, I've tried to have regular Bible reading, but I got off track? Would you, by God's grace, say, starting today, I'm going to get back on track with my Bible reading? And by God's grace, maybe you said, I had a certain goal for the end of the year, and maybe you're 6 months behind. It doesn't matter. Today's a brand new day. And by God's grace, you could start fresh today. Would you say, Lord, I want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do that. Or maybe one more. You might say, Greg, I wouldn't want to tell anybody, and I'm a little bit ashamed of it, but it's been so long that I just don't read the Bible, and I know I should, and I kind of even want to, but I don't even... Okay, I want to give you a very simple plan. We're studying through the Gospel of Mark together. There are 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. If you would read Mark chapter 1 today, Mark chapter 2 on Monday, Mark chapter 3 on Wednesday, and just by God's grace, read one chapter of the Gospel of Mark, do you know that you would finish pretty much on Christmas Day? Wouldn't that be a great way to celebrate Christmas? By coming to Christmas and saying, Lord, I just want to thank you because I kind of got off track and I wasn't being a good servant of Jesus Christ. But then I got into this passage here in 1 Timothy and I realized I need to spend quality time in God's Word. I need to discipline myself to be in God's Word. And Lord, you helped me. And for that 16 days before Christmas, I read one chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And if you say, well, I kind of like the idea, but I want to read somewhere else, that's okay. I'm just trying to help you. I want to remove the obstacle of saying, Greg, I want to, but I just, you know, the Bible's thick and I don't know where to begin. I've just given you one example. Start in the Gospel according to Mark today. And before the end of the day, read chapter 1 and then Tuesday, Monday, chapter 2, etc., etc., etc. Would you, by God's grace, say this morning, not to me, but to the Lord, I want to be a good servant. I want to discipline myself to be godly. I know I got to be in the Word. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you'll help me. Let's bow our heads, please, as we close up this morning.